borrowing Rex's computer and just give me a second to pull this up. I just want to make one announcement before we start the lesson tonight. Some of you are new. Dave Bradford, who preached in Auburn for years, passed away a couple of years ago. His wife, Betty Bradford, is in hospital at UAB. She has MRSA in her bloodstream. It's growing fast, and the antibiotics are not being able to control it. So she's in very serious condition. So please keep her in your prayers. Probably a lot of you know her family. Tonight, I want to do a lesson that's different than what I had in the bulletin today, but I want to talk about scriptural warnings. You know, there's all kinds of warnings everywhere, and it seems that in the world in which we live, we have a lot of warnings all around us. You know, when I was growing up, we could ride in the back of a pickup truck and things without, you know, fear of falling out and be able to sit in a car without a car seat. And there's all kinds of warnings about that kind of thing. I appreciate, you know, warnings when, you know, I've had my times when I haven't paid enough attention to things like gutter helmet commercials that try to warn you that maybe you shouldn't clean your own gutters, or that, you know, things are slippery when wet. We see that symbol, and we know what that means. It means Pirates of the Caribbean. No, it means that whatever is in the bottle that has that symbol on it, that you ought not to drink it, that it's poison. And that's something that we try to teach our kids, that the skull and crossbones means something. You know, there's natural warnings that we hear. A snake that has a rattle on it, when you hear that rattle, that means that Ethan will probably go pick it up. And you know, it means that we should leave it alone. It's a warning. And there's everyday warnings that we see. Red lights and sirens and things means Gary's done something. And, you know, the most silly of warnings is the one that's on the coffee cup that says contents might be hot. But, you know, somebody at some point thought that it wasn't, so you get that warning. When you go to Disney World, there's all kinds of warnings on the rides that, you know, you must be free from pregnancy and heart conditions and back problems, high blood pressure, and you go ride it anyway. Just all sorts of warnings today that people either pay attention to or they choose not to pay attention to. And when we look at the scriptures, there is a need to be responsible for the warnings that we see. God gave us warnings on purpose. You know, parents give their children warnings on purpose. There's a purpose for all these different warnings that we talk about. I know sometimes, especially young people, get tired of being warned about everything. But we need to understand the purpose of these warnings. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul is saying that he spent a lot of his time trying to prepare people for the things that they would experience, whether it be temptations or whether it be persecutions or what have you. Paul spent much of his time warning people about things that would try their faith. He said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Part of preaching God's word is preaching warning, and Paul realized that. And people don't always want to hear that kind of preaching. Those of you that are as old as me, you remember Lost in Space, and there's a commercial on today that has that robot on it, you know, that has the bubblehead. I recognize that robot. And those of you that haven't seen it, you know, I don't have my arms right now, but you know, that robot would do warning, warning, Will Robinson. And you know, any time that there was danger, that robot was designed to protect, you know, the people around it. And sometimes preachers and teachers feel that way, like the robot in Lost in Space, because we're always warning about what God wants us to do. And Paul was always warning people about what it was that they needed to do and watch out for. But that's the reality of our situation. We need to be warned. The prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. The prophet is saying you have a responsibility to warn people when they're wicked. And we have a responsibility to do that. Verse 19 says, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You've done what it is that you need to do. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. You will also have delivered your soul. You know, unfortunately, sometimes you can't warn people enough. You know, people ought to know better than to do things like trim their hedges with their lawnmower, or, you know, putting a cup of hot coffee between their legs and then be surprised that it spills and burns. And, you know, with all the warnings that we have today, you know, like the warning on the mattress. I don't know what that's for, but evidently I'm not supposed to remove it under penalty of law. There's some reason that's not supposed to be removed. We've been warned, and when I do it and the mattress blows up, you know, I've been warned. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 4, whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. And, you know, plain English, that means, you know, you've been warned and you're responsible, you know, or I told you so. And that's what the prophets say. So with that introduction, what I'd like to do tonight is just look at some of the scriptures that we see throughout the Bible that use the term beware and some of the things that we ought to beware of. One thing we need to beware of is going back. In Genesis chapter 24, we read about Abraham. And starting in verse 2, it says, so Abraham said to the oldest of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son to the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to the country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land, that I take your son back to the land from which you came. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. You know, there are many, many times that we are told in the Bible to beware. And one thing in relation to Abraham, I think about Lot and his wife when they were told to not to leave the city and not look back, and she did that anyway, and she turned into a pillar of salt. There are all sorts of spiritual warnings, and we see that Abraham was a man of faith, and he paid attention to spiritual warnings that were given to him by God. And I think, you know, that these warnings are part of what God means when He tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's to put on protection, to not be fearful, because God has equipped us, and part of that is these warnings to beware. Beware lest you fall. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." You know, when Jesus talked to people during His ministry, He told them that they needed to count the cost of discipleship. That meant that it was not something that was free. It was something that for which He was going to pay a price. It was something for which people would be paying a price as well. It might be that it was their family or some of their relationships that it would cost them. But, you know, but falling is not an option. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we don't want to quit. That's why Jesus told us to count the cost, and we need to make that commitment. But we need to also realize that it's possible for us to fall. When we look at the book of Hebrews and we see what we call the great heroes of faith, they all had their failures. Noah, you know, got drunk. David committed adultery, committed murder. You know, Solomon married foreign women that led him astray. So it can happen to those whom we would consider to be some of the examples that we have of faith. But 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us a warning about this. 2 Peter 2, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, that the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know, if we're not aware of how God feels about sin, certainly that illustration of the dog does tell us how God feels about the one who is a Christian and then turns his back on God, much like the Israelites, you know, still sought to go back to Egypt after they had been delivered. We've been delivered from sin. Why would we want to go back to sin? Why would we want to be involved in that again? You know, Paul was very aware of that danger. Paul was not a believer in once saved, always saved. Paul believed that he needed to continue running the race. And he said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that those that run the race run to win, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have become disqualified. And disqualified certainly wouldn't mean that he felt like his soul was in no danger if he turned his back on God. He didn't want to preach to others and then fall away. He said, "Beware lest you fall," was the theme of much of Paul's instruction. Also, we need to beware lest we forget. Moses had a constant warning to the children of Israel, but it was one that they didn't always heed. You know, they were told not to forget God. Now, that's one reason why we partake of the memorial supper that we do each Sunday, is to remember what it is that God did for us in sending Jesus. You know, I wonder how much we would think about that if we did not partake of it each first day of the week. The Israelites did not need to forget God. They were also given memorials for which they were supposed to bring into remembrance what God had done for them. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command you this day, And the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits." We shouldn't be forgetful of the things that God has done for us. And when we forget what others have done for us and are not thankful, it makes us seem very ungrateful. And certainly we're ungrateful if we forget what God has done for us. Jesus was the example of gratitude and of the example of being a servant and looking out for the interest of others. And we don't need to forget those examples that He gave for us. We don't need to get used to being blessed so much that we take those blessings for granted.
We also are told to beware of evil thoughts.
Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9. "Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release of his hand, your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you." Certainly many of the instructions in the Old Testament, you know, really echo some of the same things that we see in the New Testament, that sin starts in the heart, sin starts in the mind, and we need to beware of wicked thoughts, and that's where the real battle is. The one who can control his mind is the one who ends up controlling his body and his actions. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, Paul talks about casting down arguments, casting down every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. You know, there's been many articles and many sermons and books that have been, you know, highlighting that very statement, to bring every thought into captivity. And that's a very tall order. You know, when we are so filled with the world and filled with the language and attitudes of the world, we can find that our minds default to what the world offers. And sometimes we really have to control ourselves. We have to control our actions. We have to control our language, because we're around the world so much that those kind of thoughts, that kind of language may enter our mind. Well, you know, we're to control our thoughts and try not to have those kind of things take root in ourselves. In James chapter 1, verse 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." This shows you the pattern and the steps that people go through when they sin. It starts in the mind, and then it's in the heart, and then goes into actions, and then when it's full grown and you don't repent of it, it brings forth death. Paul tells the Philippian brethren, Philippians chapter 4, that if they will keep pure things in their heart, you know, that's going to help. When you think about, when he says, think on things that are just, are pure, are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. When I'm thinking about those things, when I'm reading those things, when I'm meditating on those things, that's going to push the other things out of my mind, because I really shouldn't be able to be thinking about too many different things at one time. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. My mind may drift sometimes when I'm doing one thing or another, but you know, usually my mind is focused on one thing at a time, and I'm focused on spiritual things, then that's going to keep my mind busy, so I can beware of evil thoughts. Another term that we see throughout the Bible is beware of false prophets. Of course, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that false prophets don't always seem that way. They come to you in sheep's clothing. And unlike, you know, the coyote on the Warner Brothers cartoons, you know, that was pretty easy to see, you know, his feet sticking out underneath that sheep costume and what he was. He wasn't fooling anybody, but false teachers come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are full, are ravening wolves, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. It's a danger. And Paul, you know, warned in Acts chapter 20, he said, "When I'm gone, there's going to be a problem. When I'm gone, there's going to be those that come in," and he describes them as grievous wolves that enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves. Men shall rise speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. So he said, even among you, some of you are not going to do what you ought to do. Some of you are going to become perverse. You're going to speak perverse things, and you're going to draw people to follow you instead of follow Christ. So very real danger that false prophets can lead us astray, and we need to be aware of it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been warned so many times about that. That was one of the very real situations that was going on in the churches in the first century that they were being warned concerning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, beloved, don't believe everything, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's still a danger today, and we may think that we're pretty good at seeing those things, but Paul doesn't say that they're going to come in with the name tag that says false prophet. They're just not going to do that. So we need to be aware of that. Also along the same line, we're told to beware of men. Beware of men, Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues. Also, Luke chapter 6, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus warned us against what people can do. And there's a limit to what people can do to us, but he did say that when everybody likes you, then you need to beware, because if they speak well of you, so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus knew the hearts of men, and he knew what was in man, he said in John chapter 2. So beware, where it comes to false prophets and other things that men can do to you, which will harm you spiritually. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees and Sadducees were ones who would preach but not practice what they preached, especially the Pharisees. They would bind laws on others that they would not be willing to keep themselves, or they missed the whole point of the law and bound parts of it and left other parts of it undone, as Jesus said. And Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 16. He says, do you not understand that I spoke to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They understood how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And why is that important? Well, what does leaven do? Well, just a little bit of leaven that you put in dough is going to make the dough rise. Just a little bit has a big effect. And he didn't want the hypocrisy of the Pharisees to be rubbing off on other people. He told them at one time, you need to practice the truth that the Pharisees preach. Whatever it is that they preach that's true, you can follow that, but don't do what they do. Because they're good at telling other people what to do, but they're not good at being the right kind of example. So in other words, be careful not to do the right things for the wrong reasons. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 38, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and long salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater condemnation. So don't be like the Pharisees. And another beware statement is to beware of greed. Luke chapter 12 is to beware of covetousness. Your life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And this is a very hard thing for people today. Just in the past 8 years since 9/11, I guess the economy has been up and down, and more down than up. There's a lot of people that don't have the amount of money that they used to. because of the way that the stock market has been, or maybe, you know, the job situation or whatever. And, you know, when you've got plenty and you think that you're going to have plenty for a long time, it's easy to put your trust in those things. And people get real upset when the apple cart gets turned. But, you know, this life is not supposed to be about greed. It's not supposed to be about the things that we possess. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you've got two choices. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. You're going to serve one of those two things, and you're not going to be able to serve both of them. He says you will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. Also, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's not to say that a rich man can't enter heaven. It's to say that it's difficult for one that puts their trust in riches to do that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 tells us to put to death our members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So greed is one of those big items that we are to beware of. Finally, our last point is to beware of disbelief. In Acts chapter 13, Paul was speaking at Antioch at Pisidia, and he said in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 40, he says, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." Well, what was it that was spoken in the prophets that might come upon them? He said, he told them, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work by which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Paul is saying, I don't want you to be what the prophets declared, saying that there would be people that would not believe. And I'm here to declare something to you. He was there to declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his goal. That was his message. And he did not want them to be among those that were prophesied that, you know, the message is going to be delivered to you, but you're not going to hear, you're going to stop up your ears, and you're not going to have an open heart, as we talked about this morning, in that good ground on which the seed will fall and take root. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." Again, this is another one of those scriptures that tells us it's possible for some, if it's possible for me to depart, where was I in the first place? Well, if I'm going to depart from God, that means I was with God and now I'm away from Him. So it's possible for me to be with Him and then depart. Not once saved, always saved. I have a choice. I have a choice whether to believe or disbelieve. I can be a believer and I can become a disbeliever. You know, Moses was said to be a disbeliever when he disobeyed God's instruction. And when he didn't obey God's instruction, God said, "Why did you disbelieve me? Why did you not believe in me?" And it's the same with us. We need to do God's will so that we can really have the attitude and the actions of a believer. Believing is more than just some kind of mental assent. It is our belief that puts us into action, or should. And so there are all kinds of doubts that people have, and people are overcome by doubts from time to time. But we need to overcome those and not have an evil heart of unbelief. You know, there are many things around us that show us that God exists. And when we look at the Word of God and we see things explained to us, as we talked about this morning, there are people that are receptive to it and there are people that are not. I may not always understand why it is that God told me to do something. You know, there's a lot of things that I do read that I can understand and I can see the logic. And I know why God told me to do this and not do that. But there are other times that I just need to do things because God said so. And, you know, parents often tell their kids, you know, "You need to do this because I said so." Well, parents aren't perfect. The parents may make wrong decisions and sometimes may tell a child to do something just because I said so, and it may not be the right thing because they're fallible. But God, when He says, "I said so," He's infallible, and He makes the right decision. So whether I understand the reasoning for it or not, when God tells me to beware of something, when He's given me all kinds of warning signs throughout His Scripture, I may not understand the danger that's approaching me. I just need to beware that that sign has been put there for a reason. And when I open up, if I tried to open up this computer and it said there's no user serviceable parts in here, and I go into it anyway, you know, I've probably just destroyed the computer because I'm the user, and it's already told me, it's warned me, there's nothing in here that you need to do. There's nothing in here that you may think you can do it, but you can't. It's a dangerous world that we live in spiritually, and God has given us these spiritual warning signs all over the place. What are we going to do about them? We need to pay attention to them and realize that our God loves us and He gives us warnings for a reason. So I hope these things will be useful to you. And if you come across something in the Scripture and say, I just don't understand this, maybe you will understand it someday. But in the meantime, trust God and know that He has given you His instructions for a reason. If we can help you in any way in your life as a Christian, or if you haven't started that life and want to do that by being buried in baptism, or if we can help you in any way to be more like Jesus Christ, please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.